Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, and I'm reading from the 24th chapter. Exodus chapter 24, starting with verse 5. We'll go down through the 8th verse, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 24, beginning with verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." I want to use for a subject tonight, going deeper with God. It may sound at first as if though the subject is totally opposite of the subject content. But I think that as the Lord helps us, that you will be able to see some things that will hinder you in your walk and progress with God. Every person, as I was praying this morning or this afternoon and meditating and contemplating on this message, every individual, every person, the name's the name of Jesus, ought to have a burning, heartfelt desire to walk as close to God as you can. You ought to want to do every single thing you can do to please Him. And He's not hard to please. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You ought to strive. That's the word that Jesus used, to strive to enter therein. The scripture tells us to work out our own salvation, to labor at it. I'm not meaning you can earn salvation. That's not the point, nor the purpose, nor the thought at all. You cannot. It's a free gift given by God. But I mean in your daily walk before God. God leaves much of your progress up to you. He will guide you, lead you, help you, strengthen you. But you can just sit down and do little or nothing and stagnate in your soul. Or else you can get on fire for God and it will revolutionize your life. Mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, domestically, psychologically, every way. But it's up to you. Going deeper with God, would you bow your heads, please? Father, as I stand before this assemblage of people, I ask your help. I feel tonight that which we have, you've given it to us. I do not know the needs of the people. I cannot know their heart. Sometimes I wonder, God, do we even know our own heart? But I know you know our heart. You know the thoughts. You know the intent. You know the purpose. You know the desire. You know the design. You know our sitting down and our getting up, our coming and our going, our past, our present. And wonder of wonders, you know our future. So I would ask in the name of Jesus for thy help. Anoint me and anoint them to hear. And I'll ask it in the name of the Lord. And everyone said amen and amen. There is absolutely nothing about this book that is insignificant. Nothing. I read a statement once that is so true. It said that men have taken their hammers of unbelief and doubt and atheism and agnosticism, and they have beaten upon the rock of the Word. The hammers break, the rock remains. I know when I first started living for God, I would wonder why that God put all the begats in the Word. Elihab begat Sinadab. And Solihad begat Enahad. And I would think, Lord, I could have done without that. I remember one young preacher, well, he really, I don't think, was called to preach too much. He finally gave it up, and I was so glad he did. His method of getting his sermons was to close his eyes and open the Bible and point. And invariably it would alight on Elihad begat Soledad, and Soledad begat thus and so. He said, try to preach on that, especially when he didn't even know John 3:16. But the travail of the children of Israel is replete with examples of our modern day progress and walk before God. That's hard for the uninitiated to understand that. Somebody might say, well, how could someone that lived 3,000 years ago, journeying from a land called Egypt through a wilderness into the so-called promised land, how could it affect me today, this age of computer technology, this age of data processing, this age of thermonuclear power, this age of inflation, of booster rockets, moonshots, this age that where the air is filled with pollution, of devaluation of the dollar, this age of pressure that is unprecedented in the annals of human history, how in the world could their wearying journeys help me today? Oh, but it can. You see, these people were pictures. They were pictures of our walk before God today. Every experience they had was a type. I don't mean every single thing, but so many of the happenings were types of the very things we go through today. When David stepped out there and faced that giant and said, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of Israel. That was a type of the spiritual giants of lust, of doubt, of bitterness, of uncontrollable temper, and all of these things that confront us today. And as David killed that giant, God was showing us how that you and I could slay the giants that come before us. Whenever Moses smote the rock, that rock was a type of Jesus. The Bible plainly says that that rock was Christ. The water that gushed out of it was a type of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the more you live for God, the more you study this book, it becomes a perfect picture. And these experiences that the children of Israel had, they almost in kaleidoscopic concept portray for us our struggles, our weaknesses, our failures, even our sins, and then our need for total and utter dependence upon God. Now, I have 3 points to this message tonight. Faulty worship, faulty walk, and faulty warfare. That's what you're engaged in. Now, that is a small picture of your progress with God. Worship, walk, and warfare. You were saved to worship God. You walk before Him, and you are in a spiritual warfare. Make no mistake about it. And either the things that are battling you will be defeated, or they will defeat you. This is not a game of tiddlywinks. It's a game to life or death. I want to say that again. Every single one of you in this place, Satan hates you. I don't care how much you love God. You can have dreams and visions and speak in tongues and do all of these things, but Satan hates you. And he's going to do everything within his power to use any means at his disposal to wreck and destroy you. I don't know. There may be some of you sitting here today. I would look on the outward. And maybe you would look the very epitome of loveliness, the ladies. Maybe you would look the very epitome of innocence. But down deep in your heart, there may be the most bitter, dark thoughts of evil that would literally stagger the imagination. Oh, I do not accuse you of such a thing, but I'm saying it happens continuously. I may be standing here tonight before a man or a young man. I could not look at you and dare dream of the problems that's going on, but maybe down deep inside there is a warfare that's taking place. Satan is telling you, what's the use? There is a strong temptation to just close the Bible and forget God. I could name the sordid catalogs of sins half the night and not touch the surface, but we do not need to do that. You know what I'm talking about. So it sums up with your worship, your walk, and your warfare. Nadab and Abihu were two priests before God. They were Aaron's sons. Until I started to study this, I did not realize that these two men were the two most powerful men in Israel other than Moses and Aaron. Now, I want to tell you, that's something. This is the plan of God on earth. This is God's plan, and everything about it is so vastly significant. And these two men are the two most powerful men as far as God is concerned on the face of the earth other than Moses and Aaron. These two men even saw God. The Bible tells us how with Moses and 70 of the elders of Israel that they went before God upon the mount where God would give Moses the Ten Commandments. Where God would give Moses an order of law that would literally benefit all of mankind forever. These two men sat down, and the Bible plainly says they saw God. I don't know of any greater honor. I don't know of any greater thrill than to, and this will shock some of you, but they even sit down and eat with him. I mean, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel even sat down with God and had a banquet. Somebody said, I never heard of such a thing. Well, you can read it over there in the book of Leviticus. Read it in Exodus. These men were mighty and powerful before God. And the Bible tells how one particular day that Moses offered up the sacrifice. It tells how that whenever the fire was kindled on the altar, all of a sudden the fire of God fell. And the Bible said it swept that congregation of tens of thousands of people until with great emotional upheaval, they began to shout and praise God. I mean, they had a camp meeting. I don't wonder. Man, I don't wonder to have the sacrifice that was a type of Jesus laid here on this altar. And all of a sudden, as the fire was kindled under it, the fire of God fell from heaven. And man, those people looked at it. They saw it. They witnessed it. They observed it. Some of you sat out here tonight and say, I wish I could see that. You've seen more than that. You have seen more. We have seen so much of the power of God, the grace of God, the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the sad fact is we become jaded. It becomes mundane. We go to church wondering, what are they going to do tonight to excite me? What will they say to thrill me? And if you are trying to get your excitement out of something that happens, it's from the external, and you will die spiritually. You ought to stay excited for something that comes from within. It makes no difference what's happening. Jesus is in your heart and life. Hallelujah to God. No, I'm not minimizing worship. I do everything I can to get people to open up and worship God. I mean, to get them to just let go. We sing a little chorus, let go and let God have his wonderful way. That's what some of you need to do. You're just a hat bound. When you say glory, it squeaks. Or you can sit in front of a television set and hoop and holler and shout and yell at some baseball or football game. But you come to church and... Oh, but Brother Swaggart, we haven't been taught that way. Well, honey, if you've been dead, get alive. Amen. Hallelujah. But the point is, I am excited and happy not because of something that's done now, but because of what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Fire fell. Now this is going to shock you. But Nadab and Abihu were drunk. They were drunk on wine. And they ran in and grabbed some fire. I looked up the so-called, the Bible said, strange fire. They didn't go out here and build a fire. I used to think they did. They went out and built a fire on their own and grabbed some of the coals. But that's not what they did. They went into another part of the tabernacle and got fire that was under another part of the worship apparatus. You see, we have to be careful that we don't lose it mixed all up in religion. Now, that's too dull. I've got to clarify it a little bit. You can live in the midst of all the moving of God and really never know what's going on. It's possible. Judas did it. Judas, for 3.5 years, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, watched him heal the sick, heard him preach, was privileged more than any man that's ever lived, other than the other 11 disciples. And he never quite understood what was happening. You see these men that stand here before these microphones and sing the songs of glory? They have to be doubly careful that they understand this is the Word of God. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not entertainment. It is the move of the Holy Ghost. The preacher of the gospel must never forget that he is handling the Word of God. He is handling the Word of God. He is handling the Word of God. When we came to church tonight, well, I'll go to church and I'll just sit there and I guess I need to go. You're wrong. You ought to say, thank God I'm going to church tonight and I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is sacred. This is holy. The Holy Ghost interprets every groan, every prayer, every syllable of worship. When that angel stood before Daniel, he said, thy words have been heard in heaven. Glory to God. Nadab and Abihu, drunk, didn't go out here and build a fire of their own. But they didn't do it exactly like God said, do it. They took fire that was not intended to be used. It was still in the tabernacle, but they grabbed it over here and put it over here. You say, well, what difference did that make? Because one typified something else and another typified something else. It was a type of the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't get something that typified consecration and dedication and make it be a type of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't do that. You can bring all your religious shibboleths to this church. You can say, I've memorized the catechism. I've memorized prayer books. It won't work. It won't work. You can say, I've been faithful to Sunday school for the last 20 years. Thank God for it, but that's not what we're talking about. You can do all of that and be as dead and as dull before God. You have to go not with strange fire, but the fire of the Holy Ghost. And what I'm talking about this, you can only worship God through the Holy Spirit. When those men stuck that fire, there was a lightning bolt from heaven that killed them instantly. made no difference. They were high priests before God. They died instantly. Faulty worship will kill. Faulty worship will kill. I was in Texas the other day. I won't tell the name of the city, the town. One of the major denominations in America. Well, I'll call the name of it. It won't. I'm not being disrespectful to them. The Presbyterians. We got some Pentecostals just as bad. And the two men talking to me, they were multimillionaires. They started telling me how that their church worshiped the Lord. I listened. Here were men that owned the newspaper in the city. Here were men that owned the radio stations in the city. Here were men that were vastly intelligent. And they start to tell me how they worship. Even the two men laughed about it. I was just listening. They said in our church, oh, a big multi-million dollar structure. Dr. So-and-so, that was the pastor. Are you making fun? Yes, I am. It's a farce and a joke before God. He said the way we worship, we hire occasionally a folk singer. And he comes in dressed in blue jeans and sits on the altar and sings some folk songs. And then we have another manner of worship when the priest or whatever they call him, whenever he sprinkles the babies, he will take the water that's left and walk down the aisle and sprinkle it on the people. And he said, at other times, we will have fresh bread baked. I'm not talking about in Africa now. I'm not talking about in heathenistic Bangkok. I'm talking about in the United States with one of the major denominations in the nation. And we'll set the fresh bread on the altar and we'll sniff the aroma of the bread. What are you saying? I'm saying this. It would be fun if it wasn't so sad. Without the Holy Spirit, the ways of worship that ordinary men come up with is ludicrous. It is stupid, if you'll pardon my expression. It is ridiculous. Some of you may not like what I'm saying. I can't help it. It kills. It steals. It destroys. Faulty worship brings death. Those men died before God, and faulty worship will bring death. I sat there and looked at those men. I tried to witness to them. And I thought, my brother, they know nothing about God. Nothing about Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, except you worship God by the Holy Spirit, you can't worship Him. I'm going to go a little further. Until you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will really never know what true worship of God actually is. In our first crusade in South Africa, in Durban, the city of Durban, the first night, halfway of the meeting, we were outdoors in a big stadium thing, started raining. Thousands remained. And I gave the altar call with it pouring rain. And Gary was praying that the sound set wouldn't short out. I was too. Tuesday night, it rained until 7:20. And Gary and Donnie and Jerry and the others, they took rags and everything they could to try to dry off the platform. Because when this equipment, if it gets wet and you turn it on, it could short and it could kill you. We were standing on a metal platform made of steel. And Donnie is the one that flicked the switch. Nobody else would. He flicked it. Thank God we're all here. But oh God, move. But the last service, now I want to tell you this. For the last song, we sung the song, there is a river that flows from God above. 13,000 people were there. I don't know how many had been told the doors are shut, you can't get in. They were standing, I don't know how many deep outside. They had stopped cars for blocks away. They've shut the police, said no more in. We can't let any more in the place. And there was a wave of glory. I didn't promote it. I didn't project it. I did nothing. It swept that congregation. I've never seen it like it before. I've been raised in this thing. I was saved when I was 8 years old, filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old, and I've never seen anything like that night. It swept that congregation. Thousands of hands, you could sense it, like electricity started rolling all across the audience. I mean, it was a way people were shaking all over under the power. Way in the back, one brother either stood or remained seated, I forget, and he started to give an utterance in tongues. And then a lady, I couldn't find her in the congregation, but she had the most clear voice I've ever heard in my life. It was crystal clear. And it was of such a pitch that it went without the aid of a microphone over that entire 13,000 people. And part of her interpretation, I will never forget those words. She said, every precious drop of the blood of Jesus. And when she said that, men's knees buckled. The power of God swept that place. It was like Jesus saying, no matter the bondage of darkness that grips you, my blood can cleanse every stain and every sin and can set every captive free. Glory to God. I stood behind that microphone and sobbed for half an hour before we could go on with the service. I felt, how can I describe it? It was like you were in the presence of something so holy, and we were. As thousands begin to worship God. That is worship. That is worship. Oh, as God helps us to build this church, I've sought His face already, cried and wept, and I will continue to do it. That's what I want to see. God help us, it cannot be a place of education or just entertainment or good singing or good music or even good preaching. It's got to be a place of worship. Hallelujah. To worship Him. That's what characterizes this great Pentecostal message is worship. Worship, 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 worship. When they hand out the little papers at the door telling you what's going to happen, it usually does. Nothing. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Now, I don't like fanaticism. I won't put up with it. I don't like displays of emotionalism for people trying to impress others with their spirituality by the loudness of their profession. I can't stand that kind of stuff. But every fiber in me cries for you to worship God. I want His presence. I want His power. I want His glory. I want His anointing. And you can only do it by the Holy Ghost. Friend, there's no other way. I want to throw this in, Glenn, while I'm at it. We Pentecostals are kind of getting away from something that we need not and should not get away from, and that's the uplifting of hands and worship God. When something happens, the Lord moves a little bit, we start clapping our hands. Now, that's good. Nothing wrong with it. But don't forget, He said to lift up holy hands. When you lift up your hands, it's an admission, God, I can't do it myself, and I need Thy help, and I'm asking You to come and make a way within my heart and within my life. Worship in the Lord. Worship. Faulty worship brings death. It brought death to Nadab and Abihu. They offered up strange fire. How many churches that strange fire is being offered up in? My God, I've read of one in California. I could call the name of it right this moment. That stripteasers did a striptease act in the very aisles of the church while a acid rock band played in a church house. I could call the name of the thing, and I'm not talking about some off-brand fanatical. I'm talking about one of the major denominations in the United States. How many preachers climb in the pulpit and they've been drinking? How many priests are drunk? Not on the Holy Ghost, but on wine. Are you listening to me? I'm being blunt, but I'm telling the truth. How many choir directors, how many deacons, how many musicians take lightly the things of God? They offer up strange fire just because God in His awful holiness doesn't strike you dead. It doesn't mean He's any less pleased with it. He demands true worship. And if we do not worship Him in the beauty of holiness, we die. We die. The building may be big, the money may be large, the education may be great, but we are dead. Let's look at the faulty walk. This is sad. It's found in Exodus chapter 32. Don't take the time to read it now. You can read it when you get home. Read the whole chapter. The children of Israel had promised God, "We will walk before you." They had solemnly obligated themselves to walk before God. Moses had gone up on the mountain. I would to God today that some of our preachers would go up on some mountain to pray instead of on a golf course to play golf. Somebody asked me last week, "What is your hobby?" I thought a moment. I don't have any. "Well, what do you do for relaxation?" I read the Word. "Well, what do you do to enjoy yourself?" I said, I read the Word. "Oh, no, I don't mean, what do you do to just let go?" I just get up from the Word and shout a while. Hallelujah. Praise God. You say that must be boring. Honey, you don't know. This is the most exciting book there ever was. Right by myself 10,000 times with nobody there. Tears roll down my cheeks. God will just send the Holy Ghost down and just clean me up. Clean me out. Clean me all over by His precious power and Spirit. It's the most exciting thing there is. Every so-called vacation I go on, I have to come back and pray through. I don't mean I do something wrong. I mean it doesn't relax me. We got Christians running everywhere to the psychologist. I'm under the care of 3 doctors. I know it. One sends you to the other one, and the other one sends you to the other. I feel sorry for doctors. I will recommend. You walk in. "Well, what's wrong with you?" "Well, if I knew, I wouldn't be there." Some of you are going to wake up one of these days. You've taken green pills, pink pills, blue pills, striped pills, technicolor pills. And you still hurt. Doctor says, "Where is it?" He doesn't know. He goes back and looks in his books. He still doesn't know. He comes back. Says, "You ever had this before?" "Yes, I have." Said, "Well, you got it again." Doctor asked the man, have you ever taken penicillin?
Yes.
Gave him a double dose, like to kill him. He swole that big. They fought for his life. Doctor, when he finally came out from under it, he said, man, I thought you told me you'd taken penicillin before. He said, I had. And it did me the same way before as it did this time. Meanwhile, back at the farm. How in the world did I get off on that? Moses was gone. If you have preacher religion, you're in trouble. Aaron was in charge. And those people had stopped walking before God in holiness. And they told Aaron, we don't know where this Moses is. They spoke very harshly of him. Let me give you a little bit of advice. If you go to a church where the preacher's not doing right, don't cut him up. Pray for him. And if he still does no better, still don't cut him up. Leave and go somewhere else. Don't fight and fuss, because even God-called preachers can lose it and get crossways with the Holy Spirit. But it's not your job to take care of them. It's God's. And I've noticed it in traveling all over this world for nearly 25 years. I've watched churches that loved their pastors, that stood beside their pastors, that loved them with a godly love, and God will bless those churches. I've seen some churches that they fought every preacher that went there, and those churches never did anything, and they never will do anything. Those people spoke evil against Moses. We don't know where he is. We're not interested in him anymore. You make us something that we can worship as God. And Aaron, I don't understand him. I can't grasp what this man was thinking. He told those people, take your earrings and take your rings and your gold. And give it to us, and we'll make a golden calf. Now listen to me. They gave every bit of the gold they had. They stripped it off their hands, their ears, out of their purses, out of their pockets, and dumped it in. I wonder what their reaction would have been had they been asked to have given it to God. Do you, and I know you wouldn't, but I'll make this statement. How many times do we complain about giving to God? All the preacher wants is money. All the church wants is money. God, I give you this, I give you that, and give you this. Maybe you don't say it, but some folk think it. Do you know we give God so little in comparison to what the world gives the devil? Are you listening to me? Man, we keep 90% or whatever. They give it all to the devil. I mean, they give their mind, their brain, their heart, their spirit, their body, their thoughts. They give their money. They give everything they've got to the devil. What kind of shape would you be in if you had to buy 2 cases, 3 cases of beer a week, plus about 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and spend about $200 a week in the discotheques? And then another $50 a week trying to get hangover remedies. What kind of shape would you be in hiring lawyers to help you with your divorce? The list is endless. Whenever you come before God on Sunday morning or Sunday night and drop your offering and tithe in the plate to say, thank God you require so little of me. And I'm so glad to give it to you. He asked for so little. Why in the world Moses was not the spokesman before this group Aaron was? He had the silver tongue. And yet Aaron never said one word when those people wanted to do this vile, sinful thing that resulted in so much death. It's not popular nowadays to preach against certain sins. You'll be called a legalist if you do. You're laughed at in some, and I'm not talking about some certain circles, I'm talking about churches of your own persuasion. You've got them in this very town. You can do anything you want to. The preacher will never say one single solitary word. This nation of America is literally hurting for preachers of the gospel that will stand behind a pulpit somewhere and say, you shouldn't do these things. Leave the liquor alone. Leave the gambling alone. Leave the dirty jokes alone. Leave the profanity alone. Leave the cigarettes alone. Leave the cocktails alone. Leave the movies alone. Leave them alone. That's old-fashioned. I don't care what it is. Sin's old-fashioned too, but it'll still damn your soul. A faulty walk. When you don't walk straight before God, you don't walk right before Him. You don't walk holy before Him. It results in death. And those people made a golden calf, rose up to eat and drink and play, stripped off their clothes. The further away people get from God, the more, if you'll pardon my bluntness, the more naked they get. What's happening to us today in Pentecostal circles? Whenever our ladies wear shorts, and God knows our girls are not taught by their parents that their bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. What's happening to us? What's wrong? You say, well, brother, I go ahead and speak in tongues. God is the type of God that if you do something wrong, He doesn't cut you off immediately. You will go on and you may go ahead and keep doing these things, but you will gradually die. You will die. You will die. You will die. Because a faulty walk brings death. Young lady, you can be footloose and promiscuous with the loveliness that God has given you, and it will eventually destroy you. Young man, I don't care how much you go to Sunday school, when you cross the laws of God, you've had it. It's not that God nails His fist and hits you. It's just that you get on the wrong direction. A byway and you lose it before God. It's a faulty walk. And last of all, let's look at faulty warfare. It's found in Joshua chapter 7. Israel has been very victorious. Jericho has just fallen by a miracle. Walls have tumbled down. God has waxed mighty. They face another little town by the name of Ai. It's so insignificant, it hardly bothers mentioning. Joshua, with a wave of his hand, said, send 2,000 or 3,000 men. It won't take us 2 hours to take the place. But lo and behold, they went. And that little small village of Ai put the mighty Jericho victors into defeat and retreat. 31 men died. Joshua was torn to pieces in his heart. But the problem was sin in the camp. Secret sin. Secret sin. I want to tell you something. You may think you can get by and no one knows it, but after a while it'll come out. You may think you can hide it, and you may can for a while. When Joshua stands and the tribes of Israel come before him, Achan stands there. He has taken a Babylonian garment, some silver, and a wedge of gold. The thing that you want that looks so enticing to the eye at a distance, once you get it, loses its luster. You listening to me? If I can just get it, if I can just have it. How many tears did David shed when he saw Bathsheba at a distance and everything within him cried out, if I can just have her? He did. And the ache and the heartache and the debauchery that that sin brought, because sin always brings death. That which belongs to God, you cannot have. You listening to me? You cannot have it. I don't care how much you want it. Or you may get it, but you wish you hadn't. Somebody said that was cruel for those people of Israel to stone Achan. No. The only way to deal with sin is to kill it. And I want to tell you this. If your worship is faulty and your walk is faulty, your warfare will be faulty and you won't make it. There is no Christian, I don't care how weak you are before God, and you may be stumbling trying to learn John 3:16, but if your worship is straight and your walk is straight, Satan may come against you with every demon in hell, but you'll come forth pure and holy before God. Hallelujah. You listening to me? It'll come forth. I held a Bible in my hand years ago when Francis and I were in Alabama preaching a meeting. I was told that man was one of the greatest preachers in the South. I never heard him. But his wife showed me his Bible. He pastored one of the largest churches. I thumbed through it, and I could tell from reading the notes that he had written there that he had been one of the greatest preachers. His biblical knowledge was outstanding. I was a kid rookie preacher getting started, but I held that Bible and thumbed through it and wept. In spite of his vaunted biblical knowledge, he was unfaithful to his wife. Oh, it went on for several years before anyone found out about it. But sin will finally come out. And it was dirty when it did. It tore his home to pieces. It destroyed his ministry. And he was killed in an automobile wreck. He knew this book as few men knew it. But when you try to hide sin, your warfare becomes faulty. Satan will destroy you. Faulty worship and faulty walk will cause faulty warfare, and you'll die.